God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see, and He will make a way for me, and He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way, He will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see, and He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to His side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way, He will make a way.
Brother Fred, come. We're looking forward to the message today.
Think back to the most impossible circumstances in your life. Maybe you were standing by a sick bed. Your child was hanging between life and death, and you were troubled, not knowing what would happen next. Or maybe you were in a far-off country and you were facing enemy gunfire, and you were dreaming of family and friends back home, and you didn't know what was going to happen next. Or maybe you just heard the words, "You're fired," or "I'm sorry, we're going to have to let you go," or "We've done all we can, you can't have children," or "You couldn't work things out." And there just seemed to be no hope. And then, just in time, God came through. In the Old Testament, God uses names for Himself. He uses a number of names to describe Himself. He uses these names to tell us about Him, who He is, and what He does. And my favorite name for God in the Old Testament occurs but 7 times. It occurs 6 times in the book of Genesis, and it occurs 5 times with Jacob. You know, it's one of the most terrible things in that day to be facing childlessness and you could not have children. And that's what Abram and Sarai were going through. They needed a message from God, a special message from God. And God Almighty appears to them. And God Almighty appears to them, the Hebrew El Shaddai. And the word Shaddai comes from a Hebrew root that means mountain. And it means to be strong, and it means to be powerful, and it means to be mighty. And when God uses the name El Shaddai, He's telling us that He is strong, and He is powerful, and He's mighty. He is the all-powerful one, the all-sufficient one. He's the God of the impossible. And when things seem impossible, when we've come to the end of our strength, we can take comfort in El Shaddai. Abram Sarai struggled with having a child. Those of you who struggle with that understand. Everybody else has children. It's simple for you. It can't happen. And you get panicky. And you start to say to yourself, "I got to do something. The clock is ticking. It's almost too late." But, you know, God appeared in a very real way to Pam and me and said, "Let it be." And we said, "Okay, let it be." But life was not so simple for Abram and Sarai, because God had appeared to Abram and said, "I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, a great nation, numerous offspring, the coming Messiah." But these promises seem worthless without a son. And for Abram and Sarai, they had no son. The crisis was simple. God had promised a son. They had no son. The years were passing. They were getting older and older, and it seemed like they had to do something. And some of you know what it's like to run ahead of God. And you know what it's like to try to fix something that you can't fix. And some of you know what it's like to do something incredibly stupid and make the mess bigger than it was before. And if we had a testimony meeting, we could probably share the stupid things we've done when we tried to help God out and what those stupid things have done in our lives. But Sarai comes up with a plan that she would give her slave girl to Abram. Hagar would become his wife, and Hagar would produce his children, and any children born would belong to Abram and Sarai. The plan was perfectly legal in that day. The plan worked. A son, Ishmael, was born, but the plan brought pain and not joy. 13 years pass since the birth of Ishmael. Abram is now 99 years of age, and he and Sarai, they've lost all hope of children. It was physically impossible. When God appears to them in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. God identifies himself as El Shaddai. He tells us that he's the all-powerful one. He tells us he's the all-sufficient one. He tells us he's the God of the impossible. Humanly speaking, Abram and Sarai could have no children, but a God Almighty could give them children. And Isaac was born within the year. Well, in Genesis 28, Jacob is in a crisis. Jacob is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. He's a favorite character in Scripture because Jacob was not perfect. In fact, Jacob had a lot of problems. But I do remember that in Exodus chapter 3, the God of heaven appears to Moses and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And years ago, I came to understand if God could love Jacob, he could love me. And if God could claim Jacob, he could claim me. And God could appear and say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Fred. So in Genesis 28, Jacob is in a big mess. God had promised the family blessing to him. But now his father, Isaac, is trying to give it to Esau. And materially, the family blessing brought a double portion of everything that the father had. And that really was not that important to Jacob. But spiritually, it brought much more. Whoever possessed it was the heir to God's covenant with Abraham and to the promise of the land of Canaan and to the promise of a great nation and of the promise of the coming Messiah. And Jacob wanted those things desperately. Well, the time seemed short. Esau was leaving. He was going to hunt game and prepare food for Isaac and bring the food back to Isaac and receive the blessing. So Jacob did what Jacob always did. He tried to work out things for himself. And you know the story. Jacob and his mother conspired together, and he dresses up in Esau's clothes, and she prepares the food for Isaac. And Isaac is old, and he's blind, and he's suspicious, but he feels the skins on Jacob's hands and smells the clothes on Jacob's back, and he gives Jacob the blessing, and then Esau returns. And Esau is angry. And Esau threatens to kill Jacob, and Jacob is forced to leave home, to journey far away to Tehran, to his mother's family, to find himself a wife. It was a long journey, 400 miles. It was a lonely journey by himself. It was a fearful journey. Would he get there safely? Would he be able to find the family? Would he be able to find the wife? Would he ever come home again? What Jacob needed was God Almighty. What Jacob needed was El Shaddai. And we find in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply so that you become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants after you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Isaac prays the prayer in the name of God Almighty, that God would see Jacob through the mess that Jacob was in. The mess that Jacob was in, largely because of the mess that Jacob did. And 20 years would pass before Jacob would come back home again. But God Almighty would bring him back to Canaan with 12 sons, a very wealthy man. Some people are tough to like. Take Charles Barkley, that cute bald head, that winning smile, for many years an outstanding basketball player. You want to be like, you want to like him, but then he says something really stupid and it's tough to like him. And you study the Bible and you find that lots of people in the Bible are easy to like. But you study Jacob's life from beginning to end and it's tough to like Jacob. We could describe Jacob as tricky and cunning and shrewd and manipulative. We could call him a liar and a cheat. And we're probably glad that Jacob was not a family member or a neighbor or a church member or a friend. And we're certainly glad that Jacob was not a business partner. We may not like Jacob, but we find in Scripture that God loved Jacob. He called Jacob. He used Jacob. And again, he revealed himself to Jacob as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, the all-sufficient one, the God of the impossible. Many years ago, I read a story about a great missionary. And the Indians were creeping toward his strange tent. And they had the tomahawks in their hands, ready to kill him. But when they got near the tent and they looked under the flap, their intention to kill was forgotten. This missionary was praying. He was knelt down, and there was a rattlesnake that was climbing across his legs. And that rattlesnake was poised, just ready to strike. And then that rattlesnake lowered his head and just kept going. That missionary was David Brainerd. And that missionary was able to witness to that group of people, that group of Indians. And for years, he wondered why they treated him so well. And for years, he wondered why that they actually would listen to his message. He had expected them to reject him and kill him. But the fear of God had come on them. And they looked to David Brainerd as a messenger from God. You know, have you ever wondered what it would be like to live in a foreign land, a land where you owned no property and you had no rights, and a land where you're surrounded by armed men who are suspicious of you, who would like to take you out and could take you out any time? Jacob has returned to the land of Canaan, to the promised land, to the land that God had promised to his descendants, but he was a stranger in a strange land. And in Genesis 35, Jacob faces another crisis. Another time when things are really, really, really messed up. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but children sometimes take after their parents. And as you grow, and as they grow, you recognize, well, yeah, they are my kids. I see myself in them. I see the good things and I see the bad things, but I see me. Well, Jacob had those kind of kids. So just imagine, you know Jacob. You know how cunning and manipulative Jacob was. And you know how Jacob tried to work everything out for himself. Well, his kids are exactly the same way. And it creates a crisis for Jacob. Because in Genesis chapter 35, Hamor, the king's king of Shechem's son, had raped Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And Hamor had fallen in love with Dinah, and he wanted to marry her. And the king of Shechem offered a huge dowry if Jacob would just give his daughter in marriage. And the king promised security to Jacob and his sons, a safe place to live and trade. They could intermarry. They could become one people. And Jacob would no longer be a stranger. And the marriage would have been a disaster. It would have broken down the separation between Jacob and the Canaanites and between the people of God and the people of the world. And Jacob should have said no and treated and settled it and trusted God to work things out to protect him and his family. But Jacob listened to his sons. Jacob had produced a bunch of boys like himself. And they came up with a plan that if the men of Shechem would get circumcised, then Hamor could marry Dinah. And the Shechemites agreed. They got circumcised. And Jacob's sons killed them all. They plundered the city. They took the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys. And they walked away. Jacob recognized the danger. He feared that the people of Canaan would gather together and destroy him and kill his family and take everything he had. If the winter, he recognized that he was in big, big trouble. And he recognized there was nothing he could do to fix it. Now, have you ever been in big, big trouble and there was nothing you could do to fix it? Have you ever been in big, big trouble and it was partly your fault or it may have been mostly your fault, but there was nothing that you could do to fix it? The sons had tried to work things out and they had messed everything up. And Jacob was afraid of Canaan, the people of Canaan, that they would gather together and destroy him and kill him and take his family and kill them and take everything he had and wipe them. He was afraid. And the only hope he had was that God would straighten things out. And the Bible tells us that God did that. We find in chapter 35, verse 5, that there was a great terror upon the cities. God sent that terror. And then we find in chapter 35, verses 11 and 12, that the God Almighty appeared to Jacob and said, I've got things under control. You know, one of the nice things about getting older is you begin to recognize God does have things under control. And the longer you live and the more messes you get in and the more you recognize that God comes to help and get you out of it, the more faith you can have that God has things under control. But then we move on to the impossible return. The dust storms. Some of you have read about the dust storms. They started back in 1933. They would continue until 1940 through the Dakotas and Colorado and Kansas and Texas and Oklahoma. The streetlights would stay on for weeks at a time and the food tasted like dirt and the topsoil blew away and the sand drifted across the plains and there were no crops and there was no food. And by the time the drought ended, the Dust Bowl had lost 1/3 of its population. Well, drought had taken over Canaan. It was always a threat in the land of Canaan. If the summer rains did not come and the winter and spring rains did not come, nothing would grow. After several years of that, there would be a famine that set in and the livestock would begin to die and the people would begin to starve. And Jacob faced a crisis, no food for his livestock or for his family. And the Canaanites had the best land, and the strangers got what was left. And in times of famine, nothing was left. And he cannot bear to watch his cattle die and his people starve. So he tries to work things out again by sending his sons down to Egypt. But when they get to Egypt, there is a man in charge. And that man accuses them of being spies and demands that their younger brother, Benjamin, return with them. He keeps Simeon in prison until Benjamin returns. And the son goes back to Canaan with some food, but with a message. And Jacob is crushed. He says, Joseph is no more. And Simeon is no more. You can't take Benjamin with you. But the days pass, the food runs out, and he says, okay, you can go back. But he's grieving, and he's grieving. And he says in chapter 43, verses 12 to 14, take double the money in your hand, and take your brother also, and return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man. Jacob cries out to God Almighty. He cries out to El Shaddai. And in a short time, Jacob would hear that Simeon is safe and Benjamin is safe and Joseph is governor of Egypt. You know, there's an old saying that I used to hear when I was younger. Didn't mean much to me back then. But I've come to understand that older I get, the better I was. And some of you guys can understand it just like I can understand that. And you start telling stories of the past, you know, like that full court shot you made, or that half court shot you made, or that bases clearing double that you hit in the end of the game, and we won the game, and people aren't all that excited about your stories. Partly because it's about the 25th time that you've shared those stories. And then you get the wisdom. of age, and you want to share the wisdom of age, and you want to encourage people, and they don't pay much attention because they aren't quite sure that wisdom comes with age. But we look here and we find with Jacob that looking back, he had learned a lesson. Looking back, he had learned that God took care of him. And some of us have lived a long time. And some of us have screwed things up. And some of us have seen things fall apart. And some of us have begun to recognize that through it all, God is there. That through it all, God is taking care of us. And through it all, God has taken us through situations that we never dreamed that He could take us through. And as we look back, and that's what we find in Genesis 48, verses 3 and 49, verses 25, Jacob is looking at the impossible blessing. Joseph is with Jacob, and Jacob knows that he's about to die. And Joseph brings his children, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Jacob for a blessing. And Jacob begins to look back. And he tells us in chapter 48, verses 3 to 4, that God Almighty had appeared to him at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed him and said, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous and make you a company of peoples and give you the land." And Jacob looks back and is able to bless these children because he knows that the God who brought him through is the God who will bring them through. I do believe that one of the most important reasons that God leaves us on the earth as we get older is to help younger folks know that God Almighty still reigns, that God Almighty still rules, that God Almighty that saw us through will see them through as well. But for this time, Jacob, there's no crisis. And for this time, Jacob is not trying to work things out. For this time, Jacob is looking back and he's come to understand who God Almighty really is. He's come to understand that God Almighty is the all-powerful one, the all-sufficient one. He is the God who controls nature. He is the God who controls circumstances. He is the God of the impossible, and He is our God. Can you imagine looking at this world without God? Can you imagine looking at the mess in this world without God? And can you imagine wondering what's going to happen in this world without God? But the Bible tells us we know the one who's in control. And He will take us through. His will be done. And His will for us will be done. And His will for our families will be done. And His will for our country will be done. And He will take us to the place that He wants us to be. If we believe that message, even as we look through a mess in our world, we can recognize that our God is still in charge. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You for the time we've had together. We do thank You for God Almighty. We do thank You for the one who's in control. And Lord, there may be somebody here that's really struggling with something and they know they can't fix it. God, I do pray that they would come to You. And Lord, maybe somebody's here that doesn't know You and they're scared of what's happening in this world. God, I do pray that they would come to You. Because God, You are in control. You are the all-powerful one. You are the one who controls everything. And You are the one who works things out. And as long as we know You, and as long as we trust You, God, we don't have to worry about anything else. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing and honor. Glory and power be unto the ancient of days. From every nation, all tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation will bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth, sing unto the Ancient of Days. None can compare with your matchless worth, singing to the Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth, singing to the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth, singing to the Ancient of Days. Every time of days, O Ancient of Days.